Philippians chapter 2 in your Bibles tonight. Philippians chapter number 2. Find your place there in the pages of God's Word as we journey on the pathway to joy. Out of the book of Philippians, God wants us to have His joy. And one of the ways that you and I experience the joy of the Savior is when we're being what God would have us to be, when we're doing that God would have us to do. When you and I are in the process of becoming what God wants us to be, His joy is released in our lives. Matter of fact, it brings me great joy in my heart to know that God's at work in my life, that He's fashioning me, molding me, making me what He'd have me to be. Now, the reality of it is I'm not what I always ought to be. And probably if you're honest tonight, you're not always what you ought to be. But aren't you glad we're not what we used to be? And listen, we've got something in front of us of what we're going to be. And what we're talking about in these verses is the process by which God brings that to pass. It's growing in grace. Dear child of God, for many years when I first got saved, I knew nothing of the doctrine of sanctification. I knew I was saved. I knew if I died, I'd go to heaven. But I really didn't know how to grow. I really didn't understand the dynamic of God working in my life and what He was doing in making me what He'd have me to be. And it's known as the process or the doctrine of sanctification. And when we read these verses, we need to understand that it's not salvation that's so much in view. Now, salvation is mentioned and it's talked about, but it's talking about the what God does after He saves me. Now, salvation is the act whereby God rescues or delivers the sinner from their sin. Where they, God makes them a child of God. He regenerates us. He births us anew. He makes us a new creature in Christ Jesus. Folks, that's not a process. That's an event. And every person needs to know that there's the event of salvation that has taken place in your life. That there's been a time in your life where you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I may not know the exact day. I may not know the exact hour, so to speak. I may not be able to say April 22nd, 1972. May not be able to say that, but I know that there was a time in my life where I placed my faith in the Savior. And salvation became mine. All right, but that's not the end of the story. No, that's just where God begins to work in your life. And now we move into the process of sanctification. This is the outworking of God's inworking in our lives spiritually. And I want you to see it in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Notice what the Bible says. He said, "Wherefore, my beloved." Now, you know what? Here's a term of endearment. He's saying to this church, "I love you. I want you to know you're dear to me. And I now want to share with you the principles of how you can be everything God wants you to be." He said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." He said, listen, he said, it wasn't just when I was there that you were living for God, but now that I'm away from you, you're still going on for God. And he said, now notice what he says, "Work out." "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now notice he didn't say work for it. He said work out. Notice verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Verse 14, "Do all things." Notice how the passage begins to flow. He said to will, that's desire, and to do, that is an action. So you have an inward desire that leads to an outward doing or outward action of His good pleasure. That pleases God. Now verse 14, "Do." Paul's going to give them some examples of what he's talking about. He said, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Verse 16, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me." For the next few moments, I want to continue what began preaching this morning on a salvation that works. Aren't you glad that what God does, He does well, and it's a salvation that works? Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, thank You for Your Word. I pray, Lord, You'll teach us of this great, important truth about the doctrine of sanctification. Lord, I believe in my life that much of the spiritual growth took place by accident. Because, Lord, I really didn't understand what You were doing in my life, but gratefully and thankfully, You helped me to respond to some things. And then as I grew spiritually, I understood more about what of Your inworking and the outworking of that in my own daily life. And Father, I pray that tonight that we'll grasp this matter of spiritual sanctification, of growing in grace, of becoming what You want us to be individually and personally for You, that we might please You with our lives. God, impress upon us that every Christian ought to have the desire to please You. Lord, I can't imagine living life without a desire to please You. God, let that be our desire tonight. Help us to learn of You. And Lord, if there's someone who doesn't know You, that they've never received the gift of salvation, that they'll do that tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Notice many times the Christian life is described as up and down. That people are up one minute and down the next. And I recognize that there are mountains and valleys in the Christian life. But I'm talking about up and down spiritually, where one minute you're going for God, the next minute, you know, you're sort of on the sideline or no longer living for the Lord, or maybe on and off. There's a lot of Christians that are on and off. Now you see them, now you don't. Well, one minute they're going for God, the next minute you're wondering where they're at, and that you and the FBI couldn't even find them. And you're wondering what in the world's going on. And many times what happens when a Christian gets in that position and they've been out of church for a while, out of embarrassment or shame, they don't go back to the place where God saved them or began working in their life or where they once served God. And so they'll migrate to another church. And here's what happens. They develop a pattern in their life. And guess what we call them? Church hoppers. You ever heard that terminology? Church hoppers. 9 times out of 10, that is someone who is up and down. They're on and off. It's one minute, now you see me, down, now you don't. And they're in church and out of church and in church and out of church. And can I tell you, they never really experience the joy of all that God has in their lives. They never learn consistent Christian living. They never grow and become everything God would have them to be. They're just sort of an on and off Christian. And that's not what God wants for any of us tonight. But you know what? Easily that can happen in our lives if we're not careful. And so we have to guard against that and learn how to grow and realize how God, how salvation works in our lives. You see, really the Christian life is a process of ins and outs, of God working something in my life that I work out of my life. And so we find that salvation consists both of the inward work and then sanctification, which is a part of salvation. It is the second aspect of it, which I'm already saved as I'll ever be the moment I trust Jesus Christ. But now, wait a minute. I'm just saved from the penalty of sin. Thank God. Hey, I'm saved from the penalty of sin. But now sanctification, the second aspect of my salvation, is God saving me or delivering me on a daily basis from the power of sin and the pollution of sin and the domination of sin and self and Satan. It's God teaching me to have victory in my Christian life. It's God helping me to be what He wants me to be. We call that sanctification. And so God says we're to be working out in our daily life what He's already worked in us the day He saved us. And so as we look in the verses, we see the inworking of salvation and then the outworking of sanctification. Now I want you to notice several thoughts with me. First of all, I want you to see we need to realize that we need to receive the gift of salvation. Look again at verse number 12. The Bible said, work out your own salvation. Aren't you glad that salvation is the present possession of every child of God that's believed on Christ? He said, work out your own salvation. It's something that I have in the here and now. It is a personal possession. It is my salvation. Jesus is my Savior. It is a personal matter between an individual and God when they believe on Him and they receive Him as Savior. God forgives us of our sins makes us a new creature in Christ Jesus, writes our name in heaven. Aren't you glad that we can not only be saved, but thank God we know we're saved. Amen? Now, this little girl and her mother attended a church service, and a preacher kept insisting in his message that you couldn't be saved by grace through faith alone. And so he was preaching a false salvation. And by the way, when you start talking about living for God before you get saved by God, you're putting the cart before the horse. You can't live it if you don't have it. You can't do it. I never forget this man that in my church back in Lenore where I pastored, one of my dear friends. I grew up with him. I'd been witnessing to him. And I'd be out staking my tomatoes one day. And he came out and he was talking to me about this matter of knowing the Lord. Big old tears dropping down in the dirt. I didn't have to water my tomatoes. He was doing it for me with his tears. And he was just holding back. And I said to him, what's keeping you from being saved? Here's what he said. He said, preacher, I'm afraid I can't live it. I said, Duke, you're afraid of being a hypocrite, aren't you? And he said, that's it. I said, you know what, Duke? I appreciate your honesty and your sincerity, but can I help you understand something? You will never live the Christian life until Christ lives in you. And folks, can I tell you, you and I can't live for God if we don't have God living in us. Amen? And so once we're saved, then He enables us to live life successfully for Him. And so, little girl was hearing a preacher talk about that, and that you got to work out your salvation, work for your salvation. And at the close of church, little girl looked up at her mother and she asked Mommy, she said, how can you work it out if you haven't got it in? And that's the truth. You can't work out what you don't have in. But once you have the inworking of God in salvation, God says, now I want you to work it out. I want you to work out in your daily life what I've worked into you when I saved you. Now, number two, that means I need to realize the goal of salvation. Look, if you would please, in verse number 12. He says, work out. That is means to thoroughly develop. It means to bring something to full completion. It's not a matter of working for something, but a working out of what we already have. And the tense of the verb is the idea of keep on working out to completion. That means that I need to be continually in my Christian life working out that God worked into me the day that He saved me. And folks, I'm going to keep saying that over and over and over again because that is the doctrine of sanctification. I do nothing in order to get saved. Nothing. All I do is believe on Jesus Christ. All I do is receive Him. That's all a person has to do in order to be saved is realize they're a sinner, realize they can't save themselves, realize that Jesus Christ paid the full penalty for their sins. He was buried that He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried third day. He rose again from the dead. Aren't you glad for that? And then He saves whosoever believes in Him. It is by faith. I do nothing. God does it all. But now watch this. When it comes to the doctrine of sanctification, I have a personal responsibility. It is obedience. It is working out. It is following the commands of Scripture. It is obeying the Savior. Look at verse number 12. He said, beloved, as ye have always obeyed. That is responding to what is heard. And folks, I have a very, very important part of the matter of sanctification. God does what He does, but I'm responsible to do what I'm supposed to do. And that's to respond to Him and obey Him and seek to be the person that God would have me to be by following His commands in my life as a believer. And so God wants us to realize the full potential of what we have in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do so with the right attitude. Look what He says. I'm to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. That means with a sense of recognition that I don't want to be less than what God wants me to be. I want to be everything God wants me to be. And Paul's saying to these believers, I want you to be everything that God wants you to be. And so notice again, not work for it, but work out through my obedience and my sensitivity and my submissiveness to the Lord of doing that He tells me that He desires for me to do. And as I respond to God, all right, and dealing with maybe an inward sin or habit or attitude or God tells me, He said, I want you to put off something. All right? I want you to put that out of your life. Okay, Lord, I'll put it out of my life. Okay? And God said, I want you to put this in your life. Okay, Lord, I want to put into my life these things through obedience to You. See, that is my responsibility in spiritual growth. That's why all the time. Listen. People say this all the time. Preacher, all you do is harp on, reading your Bible, praying, coming to church, sharing your faith, giving to the Lord. You say it over and over and over again. Here's why. Because if you won't read your Bible and pray, friend, you'll never work out what God put into you. Never will. Because you don't know what it is God wants you to do. I won't know what it is God wants me to do. I need to be responding to the Scriptures and to the Bible. And as I am letting God work in me, all right, then that begins to flow out of my life as I obey Him and I follow His commandments and His will and His desires for my life. And I do it with a heart attitude of, God, I want to be everything You want me to be. All right, so I realize the goal of salvation is to cooperate with God, to cooperate with God in this matter of spiritual growth so that He can make me like His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the end goal of every person. That God wants me to be like His Son. He wants me to be like Christ in my actions, my attitude, my spirit. He wants me to be like Him. And that ought to be the desire of us. Listen, the world's seen enough of me. They need to see more of Him. And so that is the goal of salvation. That is the goal of sanctification, of growing in grace, is becoming like Jesus Christ. But then notice, not only that, I need to respond to the God of salvation. Look at verse number 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So now watch this. That work out has the idea of an outworking of something. That as God has worked in me and I possess all things that are necessary that pertain to life in God, God has given me everything that I need in order to live life successfully for Him. And let me show you what I'm talking about. Because see, a lot of times Christians, we miss what I'm talking about. I'm not trying to talk in some kind of nebulous, I'm trying to get some idea, general way. Let me help you get specific. Because all of these passages flow together. Turn to 2 Peter. Exactly what Paul is telling the Philippians is what Peter is going to tell the writer, those to whom he's writing to. And you'll understand what I'm saying when you see this. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4. Find your place there if you would. Because when I talk about this working out and this obedience, well, preacher, what does it look like? I'm going to be a little more specific in just a moment about that in Philippians. But look what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. He said, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. He didn't say add to your salvation. He's not saying make yourself more saved. For in the day I got saved at 17, I can't be more saved. God gave it to me, and I'm secure in Him. I am saved forever. I'm as saved as I'll ever be. But that doesn't mean I'm all I ought to be. And so God said in order to be that, you need to work out your salvation. Peter puts it this way, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, listen, when you begin to add these things, when you begin to be obedient to God, when you begin desiring it, and you begin obeying me to become what I want you to be. He said it's going to make your life full and fruitful. And dear child of God, it'll put you on the pathway to joy. But notice, not only is there my personal responsibility, but I have a divine resource. That is God working in me. Look at verse number 13. For it is God which worketh in you. Now that word worketh here means to energize. That God gives me the energy to be and do what God wants me to do. You know, God gives me the ability. Listen, if I win in temptation, it was God, not me. You realize that? In myself, I am no match for my adversary. In myself, I'm not necessarily a match for temptation. But God in me makes me more than a match. Remember, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do, there we go, obedience. All right, and so temptation comes my way, and I say no to that temptation. And the moment I say no, that I make the conscious choice to obey God rather than Satan or sin or self, at that moment God releases within me His energy, His power to be and do that God wants me to be and do for Him. He gives me the power to say no. After I make the conscious choice, His power is released in me to enable me to overcome that temptation, to win in that spiritual battle, to be obedient to Him and what He would have me to be and do for Him. And listen, it's not some kind of jolt from heaven. No, I'm not even conscious of it. But God said, I am energizing you, Christian. I am empowering you. When you say yes to me, I'm empowering you to accomplish and be what I want you to be. Notice what he says, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do you know, just as Satan energizes the unsaved, God energizes the saved. Notice that word, to will, has the idea of desiring. Of desiring God's will, of being what God would have me to be. And then the doing. Notice what he says. Both to will, that's the desire. God puts spiritual desires in our hearts. Alright? And then the ability to carry out those desires, which leads to His good pleasure, that of pleasing Him. And that word to do, as we surrender to His desires, God releases within us the ability and the power and the divine enablement to be and do that that God wants us to be and do. Well, preacher, what does that look like? Well, I want to show you because Paul's going to show us. All right, let's look at it. First of all, having a proper spirit. This is what God wants us to be and do. Notice what he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. I need to have a proper spirit, a proper attitude toward God, a proper spirit. That word do means to carry out. It means to execute. The murmuring speaks of a secret debate. A secret debate. You know how it was when you was a kid and your mom and your dad told you to carry out the trash and you're like, I don't care out the trash. You know what I'm saying? It's that inward stuff. You're under your breath. And he says, what'd you just say? Nothing. Well, you know good and well you're saying something. What she's doing is arguing under your breath with your parent because you didn't want to do what they want you to do. You know, how many know what I'm talking about? Okay? All right, you're with me. All right? And then disputing speaks of an inward questioning or debating. Why in the world does he want me to? Why don't he carry out the garbage himself? Tell you why, my granddaddy always told me I was on my first set of legs. It took me when I was 50 years old to figure that out. Alright, that means I was young and I had plenty of energy and I could carry out the garbage for him, okay? And so a lot of times we inwardly debate and question and reason when people ask you to do something. Now wait a minute, how many times do we argue with God? I'll be honest with you, okay? I don't like everything God tells me to do. I like everything. Do you like everything God tells you to do? No. There's times that we don't necessarily enjoy everything God tells us to do, is there? There's some times that we argue with God because you know what? We want our way and not God's way. Isn't that right? And God said, listen, if you're going to be, if you're going to work out your own salvation, if you're going to this matter of spiritual growth and you're going to will and do of my good pleasure, then you need to have a proper spirit as it relates to my word and to my commands. And you know what? The Bible said his commandments are not grievous. The commands of God do not enslave us. They release us. They don't place us in bondage. They liberate us to live life successfully for Him, which leads to joy and satisfaction and fullness in my life as a Christian. They're God's commandments to protect me, to help me and not hurt me. And listen, how often do we argue with God? How often would we do that? I remember a time that I was in Altoona, Pennsylvania with Brother Carlo Pietropaolo. Some of you remember Brother Carlo Pietropaolo. Back years ago, you had to be in the old Calvary Church, and we did an outreach. That's how I became familiar with Calvary. I was at Piedmont Bible College at the time, and we were doing an outreach through Calvary and a visitation program of saturating this area. And I was on visitation. That's how I came in contact with Preacher Baker and all of this, and our friendship began and all of those things and all of that probably 30 years ago. And I'll never forget Brother Pietropaolo, because I did so much visitation at the school and I enjoyed it so much. He said, listen, I want you to come up to Altoona, Pennsylvania, and I want to train you in my program and I want you to preach in some of the churches up in Pennsylvania. And so I went up and stayed with him for a month. All right? And so I was up there with him and spending that time with him. And we were going to preach a little coal mine in town, a little church there at a coal mine in town. And he didn't know where we were going. That was before the time of GPSs, okay? And I'm not sure a GPS would even work there, okay? So he pulls into a gas station, and he gets out to go inside. And I'm sitting in the car looking over my notes, and I'm 19 years old, and I'm getting ready to go preach in this church. And there's a guy standing out there, side of the road, and it doesn't look like he knows much about what's going on. And so I go up to him. Excuse me, wait a minute. And so God begins to impress off my heart, go witness to him. I don't want to, God. Go out there and hand him a tract. Tell him about me. I don't want to. I'm arguing. I'm murmuring and disputing. You follow me? Y'all with me? So I'm having this little conversation with God in the car. All right? And I'm arguing with God why I shouldn't be going up there and handing Him a tract. And why I don't need to witness to Him. And that little debate's going on in my heart. Finally, Carlo Petropaula comes back. He gets in the car, cranks it up. Guess what I do? I go, whew, boy, that's over with. But you know what I just did? I just disobeyed God. I just failed to work out what He worked in. I just disputed and murmured toward the God of heaven and failed to reach a blessing that He had for me in witnessing to that individual that He impressed upon my heart to witness Him about. Let me ask you a question. What are you arguing with God about? What is it you're fighting Him over? What is it God's saying I want from your life? And you're saying, whoa, man, wait a minute, God. As far as we're going to go. We're not going any further. See, that's the idea. God said, I want you to do all things, whatever I command you to do, with a right attitude, with a right spirit. And then also within the local church. How many times within the local church have we disputed and murmured? I don't know why the deacons are doing that. I don't know why the pastor decided to do that. I don't know why in the world we're having VBS and bringing all these kids here and doing this and doing that. Or why in the world this or that. And we murmur and dispute rather than just serve God. Have a sweet spirit and a right attitude. And God said do all things without murmurings and disputings. Argumentative. Have a good spirit. Then notice next, He said, I want you to have a powerful testimony. Look at verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. He said, I want you to be blameless and harmless. That word blameless means without accusation. It doesn't mean sinless. It means that nobody can point an accusing finger at you. It means that you're living life clean and honoring to God in such a way that nobody can bring accusation against you. God said, I want you to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. That word harmless means without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. God said, listen, if you're going to work out what I work in, I want you to do all things. I want you to have a proper spirit without murmurings and disputings. And I want you to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. I want you to be right on the inside, and then I want you to be right on the outside. That's what He's saying. That we might commend the gospel of Christ. Listen, so often, folks, you and I both know that we're either a stumbling block or a stepping stone. We're either drawing people to Christ or we're driving them away by how we live our lives. He said, if you want to know this matter of spiritual sanctification and being obedient to me, I want you to have a right attitude and a proper spirit and a powerful testimony and a passionate witness. Notice what He said in verse 15. He said, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That word shine means to be bright. Now, I don't know about you, but some people, they celebrate Christmas around Thanksgiving or maybe a little bit before that. And I can promise you this. In my house, we're starting to get ready in July. I'm already starting to hear about it, okay? And we don't have dim lights on our tree. They're bright. I mean, Duke Power sends me a Christmas card thanking me. That might be a little bit much, but they're sending me a Christmas card. They say, thank you for all the electricity you're burning this year. I'm just kidding. But it has the idea of being bright. Of shining. Christian, listen. God wants you to be bright on the job, out in the community, in your home, among your family. When you head back to school, young person, listen, God said, I want you to be bright. I want you to shine for me. All around us is a world in darkness, and they don't know God, and they don't know what it is to be forgiven of their sins. They don't know what it is to have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Satan has blinded their minds, and he's placed them in darkness. And friend, listen, God said, I want you to shine that my light might shine in their lives and they can know me. You never know who you're impacting for God. I'm telling you, listen to me. You don't know on the job who you're impacting. But if you go and you be less than God wants you, less than what God wants you to be, you're not shining as a light. Listen, you're not being blameless and harmless, the sons of God. God said, I want you to have a right spirit toward me and toward my work. I want you to have a powerful testimony. And I want you to passionately shine forth for me and hold forth the word of life. Folks, listen, the world needs the word of life. Amen? And listen, it's my job to make sure that they get it. My job. If we don't shine, they won't see. Can I say that again? If we don't shine, they won't see. In your bulletin is the upcoming announcement of I Care Sunday. And we're getting ready to unveil our outreach for the coming year and leading on from that. And I'm excited about it. I can't wait to share with you what God's put on our heart and where we're going and what we believe God wants to do. And folks, can I tell you, we want to shine as a church. We want to shine individually as Christians. We want to be a people who care. We'll be a people that cares about how we live and who we are. Because I can be honest with you, our light will be dim if our lives don't honor God. You can have all the lip witness you want, but if your life isn't what it ought to be for God, you'll never shine like you ought to shine for Him. Never will. If you've got a bad spirit on the job, and you're all the time griping and complaining and gossiping and creating drama, issues surrounding you all the time everywhere you go, how can the world, can anybody come to know God through a life like that? Can't. Can't. If I'm telling the same jokes the lost people are telling, and I'm using the same language the lost people are using, and I'm looking the same way the lost people look, and I'm acting like, how in the world can I shine in their lives? I can't. And we're defeating God's will, and we're doing less than what God would have us to be. And we're losing His pleasure upon our lives. We don't lose our salvation, but we lose His pleasure upon our lives. Proper spirit. Proper spirit. Powerful testimony. Passionate witness, which leads to a pastor's joy. Look, if you would, verse 16. He said, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And folks, can I tell you, as a pastor, I pray on a regular basis before God that God would grow each of us in His grace, that we would be rooted and grounded in Him, that we would know the fullness of His blessing and the fullness of His grace and the fullness of living life successfully for Him. As I pray through the directory, I pray that for you. As I call your name out before God. Listen, nothing delights my life and nothing brings greater joy to my heart than watching God change your life. And grow you in His grace. And make you everything He wants you to be for Him. Watching you being what God wants you to be. Watching the reality of God in your life. Listen, folks, I love it when God's at work in my life. But nothing brings greater joy to my heart than when I see God at work in your life. Listen, Paul said this. He said, I travail in birth till Christ be formed in you. Paul said, my prayer and my energy and my ministry and my preaching and my teaching is all for the purpose of seeing Christ form, of you becoming what God wants you to be and seeing Christ being formed in your life. I love preaching the gospel. I was reading a biography of a great preacher, and he was termed an evangelistic pastor, and that's what I believe that I am. I preach the gospel. I love to see people come to know Christ as their Savior, and I love preaching the gospel. I love preaching the purity and the clarity of it. I don't want to cloud it. I want to make it clear so people understand it. But folks, that's not all I do as a pastor. It's not just a matter of birthing. But it's a matter of growing, of helping people to be everything God would have them to be. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. It's not like, you know, your children are born and boy, what a happy day that is. And I know Michael and Chris are praying excited as hopefully the next couple of days they'll be having a new baby. And I know it's a wonderful time. They're going to rejoice. Family coming up. Everybody's excited. But that's not the last time you rejoice in your children, is it? No, we get excited about their growth. We'll tell them, I'll say, we'll even do things like with crayons, draw rulers on the wall. And we'll put them up against it and measure them at times or do different things. We get excited about watching them grow and mature and blossom and being the person that brings pleasure to our lives as we watch them grow in life. Can I tell you, God has that same desire for each of us. God didn't just joy one time when we got born again. No, no. God gets great joy as we grow in Him and as we become what He'd have us to be. It delights the heart of God. And when God's delighted in us, guess what happens? His joy is released in us. Let me give you the last thing and I'm done. Not only do I need to receive the gift of salvation and realize the goal of salvation, respond to the God of salvation, but lastly, I need to rejoice in the glory of salvation. Aren't you glad that there's glory in this matter? Look at verse 16. He's going to use a phrase that he talked about in verse number 6. He's going to talk about it again in verse number on in other passages. And it's the day of Christ. You see that middle part of verse 16? The day of Christ. That's the day of the Lord's coming for His own. That's the day that this robe of flesh will drop and rise to receive the everlasting prize. That's the day we'll be saved to sin no more, so to speak. That's when we experience the third aspect of our salvation. First aspect, justification. I'm declared not guilty, saved from the penalty of my sin, and I'll never be tried again. Friend, once saved, I'm always saved. Amen? Then the second aspect, sanctification. That's God working in me to make me holy, make me the person He'd have me to be. That's what God's doing right now. He's right now working in me to bring about that process, that spiritual growth in my life as I respond to Him and I obey Him and surrender to Him. That's outworking what He's worked in. And God's working in me to fashion me and mold me and make me and grow me. What a wonderful process that is. And I need to cooperate with Him in that process. But the third aspect is glorification. That's when He comes for us. And we'll be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. We'll be caught up into His presence, friend. What a glorious and grand and wonderful day that'll be when Jesus comes and our faith will become signed. Paul talks about that great day. He had on his mind the day when he would arrive in heaven and meet the Lord. And can I tell you, life on this earth, Christian's not going to last forever. We've got an appointment. We're one day going to be with the Lord. But when we meet Him, The next thing to happen is we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll give an account of how we've lived our lives since we've been saved. And can I tell you, that's a serious matter. That I'm going to meet the Lord and I'm going to give an account to my Savior of how I've lived since I've been saved. How I've been and what I've done and what my motives are. And His place in my life. And there's going to be two ways we'll meet Him. First of all, it could be a dreadful day. It could be dreadful. Look what Paul says, verse 16. He said that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That word vain means empty, meaningless, wasted. A life lived for self rather than the Savior's lived in vain. It's empty, it's meaningless, it's wasted. So far as eternity is concerned, to live life in vain is no way to live. It's no way to honor the Lord, and it's no way certainly to meet the Lord. Must I go empty-handed, thus my Redeemer meet? Not one day of service given Him, lay no trophy at His feet. Imagine the shame and regret of living a life as a Christian in vain, empty, meaningless, not growing in grace, not being what He'd have me to be, living for self rather than God, and having nothing to lay at His feet. Nothing. Can't you imagine the line of people there at the judgment seat of Christ, and they're laying their crowns at the feet of Jesus, and they're casting them before Him, and they're praising Him and worshiping, and there you stand, nothing, nothing. What a dreadful thought. Oh, but it could be a delightful day. The word joy and rejoice is used five times in verses 16 through 18. It's the joy of a life lived for Jesus Christ. One day when we stand before God, we'll thank Him 10,000 times, 10,000 and thousands and thousands of times that we're saved for our own salvation. But if we stand before Him having served Him and lived for Him and loved Him and seeking to be what He'd have us to be, oh, we'll thank Him 10,000 times, 10,000 and thousands of thousands that we live for Him. Just to hear Him say, well done. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. glory for me. When by His grace I look on His face, that will be glory, glory for me. Christian, God wants us to, on a daily basis, work out what He's worked in. The doctrine of sanctification, of cooperating with God, of a divine responsibility, of seeking to please Him with our lives, to be obedient with our lives, to hear His truths and His commands and desires for us, and then willingly responding to Him in obedience, cheerful obedience to Him, fearful that we're something less than what He would have us to be. Oh, and God at work in us. God at work in us, molding, fashioning, enabling, empowering, energizing me that I might be more and more what I ought to be every day of my life. That's what God's doing right now. That's working out what God's worked in. That's becoming what God would have me to be. Oh, dear child of God, there's nothing greater, no greater joy in this life than being what God wants me to be. And oh, the joy of seeing Him and knowing the best we knew how we sought to be what God, not perfect, but just the best we could be for Him. Oh my, I fail. You fail. We all fail. But aren't you glad we have a God that energizes us and enables us to every day of our lives just sort of dust us off and say, okay, now you go on out there and you live for me now. You honor me. You obey me. You be what I want you to be. Aren't you glad we have a God like that? I'm going to help you. You go on and serve me now. Friend, that ought to be the desire of every Christian. It ought to be your heart's desire. Aren't you glad we have a salvation that works? That God can work in us and through us as we respond to Him to help us be everything He would have us to be. And that was God's desire for the Philippians. That's God's desire for you. Friend, that is the pathway of joy. I began it the day I got saved, and it continues as I live my life for Him. Wherefore? Wherefore, as you've obeyed, not in my presence only, but also in my absence. Let's be obedient, cheerful, godly Christians to shine His lights and hold forth the Word of life to a world that desperately needs Him. Amen? That when we see Him, it'll be a delight and not a dread. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, no doubt there are times that all of us have argued with You about areas of our life. Maybe it's the area of witnessing or the area of